And indeed, thanks be to God. Friends, let us pray together as we continue to prepare our hearts for what God is going to say to us in this word. Lord, we thank you on this morning that we have to gather around your word by invitation from your Spirit. And what a sheer gift it is to receive the teaching of your word, to be in a place where we can literally sit at the foot of our Creator and to know what it means to live life well. Lord, we live lives that are full of fear. We live lives that oftentimes change more often than we change outfits, more often than we change what we're having for meals. And so, Lord, as we consider our own lives today, as we reflect on the gift of life that you've given us, we think of the gift of this word, which is constant and which continues to remind us of a good word of your grace and love for us. Lord, help us to hear that this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's this thing called the Great American Songbook. It's also sometimes referred to as American Standards, but it's a collection of the most popular songs from the first half of the 20th century. It includes popular songs, but also jazz standards. There's some of the songs, actually many of the songs you'll recognize right off. If you go through the list, White Christmas, Bing Crosby sang that song, is of course on that list. Over the Rainbow from The Wizard of Oz, right, is a song that would show up in that songbook. The song God Bless America, and just a number of different songs there. A number of different people, actually, composers and artists, are on that list of ones who created the songs here. Duke Ellington is a name that comes to mind that would be there. Irving Berlin, another one, George Gershwin, and that list goes on and on. But here's the thing. Even though a few publishers have actually published volumes under this same title over the years, the Great American Songbook, the songbook itself actually doesn't exist as a book at all. Instead, it's rather a loosely defined list of songs that we refer to as the Great American Songbook. If you don't think that's a thing, go to Wikipedia. It's a thing. Now imagine for a moment that if we were to have a great inspirational songbook, what songs would be in that book? What would you put on that list of songs? Well, it shouldn't surprise you here this morning that a song that I would put on that list of inspirational songs, if you're asking me, would be Psalm 121. It's a song that belongs on that list for good reason. The psalm isn't just for a playlist, even though we're doing this Road Tunes playlist. This one can form part of your life's soundtrack. It can be a song that you not only listen to, but rather a very song that you live to. And it can change everything or make all the difference. One of my earliest recollections of this song goes back to shortly after my own graduation from high school. So a number of years ago, I was volunteering at that time in a vacation Bible school, and I was assigned to a group of boys who seemed to be a little bit on the older side of kids that came to vacation Bible school. And here they were in this group together, and many of the kids in that group had a loose connection to the church. In fact, VBS might have been their only connection, not only to the church, but also to the faith. And at points, it seemed like they were disinterested and even verging on the disruptive, if you will. But our music leader saw something different in them, and he saw a different hope and future for them. And so he taught them a song that he said, "This is going to be your song for the week." And it was just amazing how that one song, teaching them that song that they would sing, that they would learn, that would be special to them, just completely changed the way that they approached the week. And even later, when we got to the very end, there was a program in front of parents. Here were these young people who were standing up there singing this song, and you can see a clear difference in their faces. The song they were singing was Psalm 121. I remember my friend Dave, him and I went out for a hike, and actually gave Dave a call this last week to talk to him about this, and we were kind of sharing about this story. But we went on this hike to Mount Si, and I remember at the foot of Mount Si, we were standing there, and he said, "Hey, let me pull out my Bible, and I want to read something before we go up," and it was Psalm 121. And from that moment on, for the next 15-plus years, every single youth group I ever led, every retreat I took students on, and even now, the session here at John Knox opens with this. Psalm 121 is read. It's a powerful song. It's a song that carries a powerful sentiment and one that I find personally for me that when I'm afraid, when I find myself experiencing great personal loss in my life, moments when family and friends have died, moments where I go and actually visit people in the hospital even, within my work as a pastor. I remember at one moment a student in my youth group, his dad died suddenly, and when I visit with him, the same psalm gets read over and over and over again, and that psalm is Psalm 121. But not just for me. The famed missionary David Livingstone, when he was going to board that ship to head to Africa for the first time, he gathered with his family. The psalm they read, Psalm 121. You've seen a little theme here with Psalm 121? It's an important psalm. And if you were to travel to what's described as the smallest church besides the highest mountain and the deepest lake in England, you would find a small chapel there called St. Olaf's. And in St. Olaf's, there's a stained glass window, and that stained glass window depicts a local favorite climbing location for rock climbers. And on it is printed these words, "I will lift mine eyes to the hills from which cometh my strength." And that stained glass window is a memorial to young men who died in World War I who were part of a local rock climbing club. It's a psalm that brings comfort in the midst of life's darkest and scariest places. And it does so by posing a fundamental and important question that every single one of us faces at some point in our life, if we haven't faced already. From where will my help come from? That's what the psalmist asks. Put more simply, as one commentator does, where can I get help? Where can I look for help in life? And of course, the question is posed amidst the setting of these towering hills or mountains, if you will. And here stands the psalmist in a setting that they must have felt incredibly small at that moment, incredibly helpless, standing before the giants, inquiring, where will help come from? Looks out to them and realizes that I need safe passage to get to my promised destination. How will I get that? Well, hills and mountains provide an interesting scenery, or actually an appropriate backdrop here for this type of questions. If you think about what those would have posed for a traveler, one, they're physically imposing. I mean, it's just a massive feature there right before you. The sheer scale gives one pause. And I know if you've ever gone out, I know this happens to me when I go out to the mountains or so, and you look out, there's a moment where you pause and you just look at that immensity of these things. They're difficult to navigate. The terrain themselves, the weather that comes in into those type of areas, they can be difficult as you're traveling and hard on the body physically as you try to maneuver through those places. They held the possibility of danger. There's always hidden dangers that exist in that type of travel, particularly in the ancient world, if you're traveling through that, but even in the modern world, around twists and turns, you just don't know if you're going to be robbed. You just don't know if you're going to face some sort of disaster there. It would be the place of religious observance as well. If you think about in the ancient world, on high places, you think where God met his people, it's these kind of Moses being met on the mountaintop. You think about like Greek religion, you think about Mount Olympus and stuff. It's the place where the divine touched with the human. And so the sense that as you go to these mountain or these high places, you would see these religious observances. So all these things play into this backdrop that says it's a great place to be asking these formational questions, these deep life questions with heavy, heavy spiritual and religious overtones to them. And so these same mountains invite you and me to consider our own security as we traverse life, a life that's very much like what these folks would have experienced, that is physically demanding at times. Our lives, and we know as we get older, our bodies, they fail us. And we recognize that that's an issue, but not just as we age, but also as difficult situations in life emerge and as challenges come up. There's places where we find ourselves in the hospital or needing medical care. There's places where we're surprised by our own questions about our physicality and whether or not our body is up for the challenge of living. We realize that we're temporary beings in this way. Life can be difficult to navigate. It carries its own set of unknowns as we travel. And there's hidden dangers all around. And let's not forget the religious portion as well. Life also beckons to us to participate in all kinds of idolatry. We see that in our own lives. And so if we ask the question the way the King James asked the question, using an older language, and all of these questions and all this circling and stuff, so from whence cometh my help? From whence cometh it? Well, the writer says it comes from the one who is our helper. We don't have to read long to see that. Verse 2 tells us right away, "My help comes from the Lord, And so here we encounter a quality of God that emerges repeatedly in scriptures, the one who is our aid, the one who is our help. There's a professor at a seminary who observed that the word help here that's used is oftentimes associated with God's help in life-threatening type situations. And she goes on to conclude here, her name's Nancy DeClass Walford, but she says this, the word ezer, which conveys the idea of help, that is a strong presence, an aid without which humankind would be unprotected and vulnerable to all sorts of unsettling situations. Whatever troubled and unsettled feelings produced by the heart of the onlooker by these mountains, if you think about our psalm here for a moment, are not only matched but even bested by the one who gives aid. That's how big this helper is. But look, notice the second half of verse 2 itself. This one is described as the one who made heaven and earth. And that's an attribute of God that we affirm in the Apostles' Creed. We actually see that I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And so we carry that on, but there's a device there called a merism. And this device is a popular device used throughout the Old Testament. We see it all the way back in the first couple chapters of Genesis when we talk about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But here is this where you take two ideas, this joining of heaven and earth, these extremes on extreme boundaries or these opposite things, and you bring them together, and what they do is they create a picture of the totality of something. And so what we have here is literally saying that this one who created heaven and earth is the creator of all things. That's what the merism does. I think as we look at the one who is our helper, the one who creates all things, we do well to follow the lead of the great 19th century preacher Spurgeon, who said this, "It is wise to look to the strong for strength." The psalmist too understood as much. And so their eyes are now going to shift from the mountains, from these hills, and they're going to shift now to the one who truly is not only our aid and support, but literally is the one who creates mountains. And from verse 2 all the way through the end, we're going to see this, that one is our keeper. The word keep shows up over and over again in the text. This word is one that conveys the idea of God as watchman, God as protector, God as our guard. Themes that show up all throughout the Old Testament, particularly we see them in the Psalms and we see them in the prophets. It's an active kind of work. And the Lord's protection is identified using the imagery of dangers that confront the traveler. This psalm, we see unsecure footing. We see exposure and exhaustion when you talk about the effects of the sun. You think about the travel by moon. Talk the work of evil. We might also add here the works of evildoers. It's kind of a playing off of themes that we hear of the one who is our refuge and our strength, the one who protects us under his wing, that we hear that in Psalm 91. But not only is God presented as the one who is our keeper, we also read in Psalm 121 that the Lord is no sleeper. Every once in a while I like to try to make something rhyme. Keeper, no sleeper. Apparently this was an issue for Near Eastern deities. Remember Elijah's taunt in 1 Kings chapter 18 when he's with the prophets of Baal and they're trying to conjure up some kind of response from Baal to ignite the altar that's before them to bring it to flames. What does he say to him in verse 27? Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. And so this idea of a God who does not act as being asleep. But not so for the one who is described as our keeper. The psalmist is careful to note that he envisions a God who is ever vigilant. And he employs this combination of words that literally reads, slumber, no sleep. Kind of be a little rhyme there for us. And so God is the one who no slumber, no slumber, no sleeps. And it's a powerful picture for us. This ever vigilant one is further seen in verse 6 where we see another merism show up. This idea by day and by night. We also see a third merism in the text in verse 8. You're going out and you're coming in. Taken together, the Lord is ever vigilant at all times and in all places of your life. And as the psalm concludes rightly here, not just now, but always or forevermore. Okay, so that all sounds good. That sounds nice. That sounds like that's the one I want on my side. I would love that. But what about right now? What about life right now, here in a time that Clay Jenkinson called the year we couldn't breathe? What about here in 2020, at a time where we talk about security? You know, the last few years, it's really been highlighted in our culture, our demand for security. We think about how we talk about national security. That's been a topic for 2 decades or more. It's been on the forefront of minds as we fear attacks from outside and within. We talk about social security. There's a hope that at the end of my life, or as my life draws to its golden years, that I'm going to have something to fall back on, something that takes care of me, some sort of funding. And these are all things that come from real places in our hearts and real fears that we have. We talk about border security and how do we protect our nation. And so we attach security to all kinds of things. We talk about economic security, and the list could go on and on and on for all the places that where we're trying to seek a secure footing in our lives. Well, perhaps Psalm 121 might help us derive and or at least see a larger context for life going forward. Will Gaffney, who teaches at Bright Divinity School, observed that the Psalm's emphatic rhetoric transcends the experience of most people, and that's true. We get sunburned. We do get affected by the sun. We stub our toe. We break our leg. We end up on a ventilator. And so in life, we face all kinds of challenges. We live in a broken world, and we see, as Gaffney talks about, this greater harms inflicted by the broken world. So life is not a bed of roses. It's not an easy place, and we would know, even as those who follow after our Lord and Savior, that we too experience the brokenness. We do feel the pain. But Gaffney will go on to write this. She says, "Yet there are times when a person may find herself inexplicably spared from some harm or danger by no means of her own. At those times, the words of this psalm speak to faith in a God who does indeed protect her." Rewards. So let me ask you a question today here in closing. What's the greatest fear? What's the greatest threat that you are facing right now? In your life right now, what is the greatest fear? What's the greatest threat that you are facing right now? What about a friend or a family member? What's the greatest threat or fear that they're facing right now? Well, if I read the psalm correctly, there was a psalmist that stood before towering mountains, who stood before towering threats and great fears. And they asked the question, where does my help come from? My help, our help, your help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. May it be so. Amen. Friends, let us pray. Lord, we thank you that on this journey of life and on this road that we travel, that you leave us with a witness of your grace and love, that you leave us with a witness of your companionship, of your presence, that you leave us with a witness of what life truly could be, here, now, and forever. Lord, help us as those small pilgrims, those small travelers, help us to live into those places. Help us to not just hear your word, but to embody it and to hold it tightly, as you indeed hold us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.